Well, good morning. We have interrupted our series from Isaiah, the book of Isaiah, to spend a few weeks in the book of Proverbs. So the last 2 weeks, we heard from the book of Proverbs. And so this week and next week, we're going to hear about the subject of parenting from the book of Proverbs. So Barbara is going to read to us from Proverbs chapter 1, verses 1 to 8. That's going to be our main text, but I will be using the entire book of Proverbs to address this topic of parenting. So, Barbara.
This is the word of the Lord. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equality, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance. To understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Hear, my son, your father's instructions. Forsake not your mother's teaching.
Well, I drive a 2008 Buick LaCerne. I bought it back in 2007. It had 27,000 miles on it. And when I rolled into the parking lot this morning, it had 257,131 miles on it. And I'm hoping to get 300,000, but we'll see. And I know some of you have had vehicles that have had more mileage on their cars. So I went online to see what cars had the most mileage on, because I'd heard that the cars had, there were some cars out there that had a million miles on. So this is actually back an article in 2012, but the kind of the all-time record, far and above, away from everybody else, was a man that had 2.9 million miles on his 1966 Volvo 1800 S Coupe. It was a man named Irv Gordon of East Patch Aug, New York. Apparently, he did meticulous maintenance on it. When he got to a million miles, Volvo gave him a new car. He kept driving the old one. when he got to 2 million, they gave him another new car. I'm sure he tried to get 3 million. I don't know if he passed away or the car did first, but. And when it comes to this subject of cars with high mileage, you could ask the nature versus nurture question, right? Was it the quality of the car that got the high mileage, or was it the amount and quality of the maintenance and work that was done on it that allowed it to run so efficiently? Well, I think most of us would say it's both, right? That is, if you have a piece of junk that you drive, it doesn't matter how much maintenance you put into that. There's probably going to be a limit of how many miles you're going to get out of that car. And the flip side is true as well. If you have a quality car, but you never change the oil, or you change it every 23,000 miles instead of every 3,000 miles, or you don't change the transmission fluid, it is going to limit how efficiently that car runs and how long it runs. And, we see this principle at work in the life of the Christian in a similar way. And that is the fruitfulness of our lives is greatly influenced by how we cooperate with God's work in us and how we actually pursue that work as well. In Philippians 2, it speaks of this. It says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Now, God works in us for a number of reasons, but what we want to focus on today is that God works in us so that he can work through us. God works in us so that he can work through us. And this is true for parenting as well as other areas of the Christian life. God is at work in our lives so that he can work effectively through us to care for other people, to serve and love our family and our friends and other Christians and non-Christians as well. The more Christ is formed in us, the more Christ will be expressed through us. So this week, I'm going to be speaking on God's work in the parent. And next week, Phil will be teaching on God's work through the parent. And obviously, there's overlap there. And if you're not a parent, I trust today that you'll find application in your own life from this teaching. We all have relationships that these principles or truth apply to. So I think that you will find application. Now, teaching on the topic of parenting can be a daunting task. Listening or reading about parenting can also be a daunting task. Just ask my children right now what they're thinking. I reread part of Paul Tripp's book on parenting teens this past week or two. It's called The Age of Opportunity. And I did it because he does speak about the work of God in the parent so that he can work through you. And it's just a wonderful book. It really is. I'm a big Paul Tripp fan. I'm amazed at his insights and his perspectives on life, on marriage, on parenting, on middle age, whatever he writes on. But, you know, as I was reading that book, you know, even though I really enjoyed it, I kept thinking, well, I should have done this as a parent, or I shouldn't have done this as a parent, or I should have done this sooner, or I should have done this better. And so maybe you're a parent this morning of young children, or maybe you're a parent of older children, and including teenagers. Or maybe your children are older and they're adult children, they're out of the household. Or maybe you're married and you don't have children. Wherever that you find yourself, and when you hear about parenting, it's easy to be reminded about our fears, our mistakes, our sins, and our regrets. Or maybe this morning, as you're listening, you will be tempted in anger towards God or anger towards your children. And whatever the situation is that you find yourself this morning, I just want to encourage you to hear the focus of this message, which is God is at work in us so that he can work through us. He works in us for his own glory and for our good. And the work that he started in you and in me when he drew us to himself through Christ, that work is still going on. Praise God. So let us go to him now in prayer and just humbly ask him for the grace to cooperate with this ongoing work. You know, the good news is that God is at work in us. He's at work through us. And he's also at work despite us. Aren't you glad for that? You know, aren't you glad that God doesn't wait until we are the perfect Christian or the perfect parent to work through us? He can work through us today, wherever you're at. But he's also at work in us so that he can more fully glorify himself through his son in our lives. So let's pray. Well, Lord, I am reminded of worship this morning, that we worship a Savior who has wounds of grace. You are the King of glory, high and lifted up. You sit at the right hand of the Father, and yet you still have the wounds of grace that shows us your love for us, that you went to the cross for us. Thank you that we have such a Savior as Jesus Christ. And Lord, even as you came and walked among us and lived among us and died for us and were raised for us, please come among us this morning by your Spirit. Speak clearly to us about this work that you do in our lives so that you can work through us for your glory and for the good of others, Lord. We just trust you to come and do that this morning. Amen. So Proverbs is a wonderful and practical book. One thing we must be aware of, though, as we read it is God's grace. Because Proverbs is a doer book, D-O-E-R. It calls us to do many things. And this morning, I'm going to call you to do many things. So that we must keep in mind that God has called us in his free grace to empower us to do those things. And whenever you are overwhelmed by God's commands, you know, we can be overwhelmed by them. Allow that time to point you, first of all, to your acceptance in Christ, and also your empowerment in Christ by the Holy Spirit to do these things. So there are many topics that we could speak from the book of Proverbs. I commend the book to you for your own study. But I've chosen three areas to examine this morning. One is the pursuit of wisdom. Secondly, the pursuit of sanctification. And third, the pursuit of our children. These are three areas that God is at work in us so that he can work through us. So the first one is God is at work in us as we pursue wisdom. And one of the things that Proverbs calls us to do is to have a lifelong pursuit of wisdom. Helping our children grow in wisdom starts with us. Look at verse 4. I encourage you to keep your Bibles open to Proverbs 1. Verse 4 says, "Let the wise hear and increase in learning." So the pursuit of wisdom is not only for the child or the young person, but it starts with the parent. Because gaining wisdom isn't like getting a Chinese fortune cookie, you know, where it has some wise saying to it. You know, verse 6 does tell us that the Proverbs are words of the wise. But it's more than that. Wisdom calls us to a lifestyle. To walk in wisdom requires a robust commitment to pursuing it and applying it to our lives. It is to affect our thoughts, our words, and our deeds. Look at the first few verses of chapter 1. It talks about to know, this is the purpose of Proverbs, to know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Welcome to the school of wisdom. You know, in Proverbs, wisdom is defined and is correlated with a number of different qualities. Things like discretion, prudence, humility, and the fear of the Lord. See, wisdom is not just the accumulation of intellectual knowledge. It's processed through the mind, but also through the heart. In fact, the word heart is found 77 times in the book of Proverbs. Wisdom is to affect our hearts. Solomon writes things like, "Incline your heart to understanding," or "Wisdom will come into your heart." "Let your heart hold fast my words. Bind them on your heart." Or he can speak from a negative point of view, the heart that devises evil plans. See, wisdom is a heart issue. It is to affect our inner person. That's what wisdom calls us to pursue. So that when we grow in wisdom, it is actually Christ. Christ, who is the wisdom of God, is dwelling in our hearts more fully. And I saw an article recently in National Geographic about Picasso and the artist, and how at an early age he was just given to his art. For him, his art was his life. It was his heart's passion, and he pursued it his entire life. And really, that's true for most great artists. That's true for most great musicians and athletes or scientists. They are given to the pursuit of their passion. And so it must be with us. We must commit to a lifetime pursuit of wisdom. We must enroll in this school of wisdom and be a good learner. Now, the good news is you don't need to be really smart to get into this school. You know, if you have to have pretty good credentials if you want to get into grad school at Duke or NC State or that school in Chapel Hill. I'm just kidding. I was actually over at Carolina a number of years ago, and I was in the School of Nursing, and I was in the admissions office for business. And my sister, who graduated from Carolina, in nursing, had tried to get into the master's program. And I was just talking to one of the ladies there, and she said, it's really difficult because you get all these highly qualified people that are trying to get into the school. And you have to make the decision who gets in and who doesn't. But see, the school of wisdom, all you have to be is simple or naive and want to be a learner. We can get into this school. Look at verse 20. Wisdom cries aloud in the street. In the market, she raises her voice. At the head of the noisy street, she cries out. At the entrance of the city gates, she speaks. In chapter 8, there's a similar passage. Wisdom is saying, to you, O men, I call, and my cry is to the children of man. O simple ones, learn prudence. O fools, learn sense. See, there's no excuse not to enroll into this school and to be a pursuer of wisdom. Now, the book of James in the New Testament is often sometimes called the New Testament book of Proverbs. And one of the things it says about wisdom is, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men generously and without reproach. What a wonderful promise. That's a gospel-based promise. God gives to us generously, without reproach, because of Christ. But we must ask for wisdom. And if we want to live a life of wisdom and give wisdom to our children and others, we must pursue it ourselves. And we shouldn't ask our children to do anything that we're not willing to do ourselves. We shouldn't ask our children to do anything we're not willing to do ourselves. Now, we may ask them to do things that we didn't do when we were their age. Maybe we weren't a Christian, or maybe we were just foolish. So we can ask them to do things that maybe we didn't do as their age, but we can't ask them to do something that we're currently not seeking to do. As a principle, if we want our children to grow up and love Christ and love wisdom, we must do the same. And when we do, it sets a powerful example for them. See, it's hard to impart wisdom into their lives if we haven't applied it to ours. We must grow in discernment, in our knowledge, in our prudence, and our understanding, and in the fear of the Lord. See, wisdom isn't a set of rules. It involves understanding the dynamics of the heart. You know, how we're tempted, how truth gets applied into those areas, and how it really works out in real life. You know, that's what our children don't have. How does fearing the Lord and wanting to please them translate into everyday behavior? The schoolmaster must first go to school, and we must be committed students. Our children need to hear wisdom from us. They have been uniquely given to us by God, and He wants us to uniquely give them wisdom. They need words of insight, words of prudence. They need to receive instruction in wise dealing and behavior. They need what one translation says is instruction in skillful living. They need the life-giving reproof that's stated in verse 23. So this is the question I would ask us this morning. Are we making the pursuit of biblical wisdom a priority in our lives? This involves a commitment to learn wisdom from Scripture, from God's own dealings and reproofs in our own lives, and from other Christians. Is that a driving force in your life? Proverbs 8:32 says this, "Blessed is the one who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting beside my doors." See, there's an intrinsic pressure upon parents to grow in their relationship with God. And that's a good thing. That's actually a gift of grace. It motivates us to go forward so that we can give wisdom to our children. So don't run away from that calling, but look to Christ to help you fulfill it. Well, the second area is that God wants to work in us is that he works in us as we pursue sanctification. And sanctification, it's the process of growing in godliness, growing in Christ's likeness. And it's primarily a matter of the heart. It may be reflected in outward behavior, but it starts inwardly. And that's why Proverbs 4:23 implores us to watch or guard our heart. This is, I think, one of the most important proverbs in the whole book. It's one of the most important verses in Scripture. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. In some ways, this proverb sums up the call of the Christian in the pursuit of godliness. We must, with all vigilance, watch over what is influencing our hearts. Because from our heart, from our inner being, from who we are in the inside, proceeds our life. In fact, the NIV translation says, everything you do flows from it, flows from your heart. And see, in your parenting, one of your goals is to help your children grow in what Paul Tripp calls heart awareness. See, you're trying to help them understand what is ruling their heart. Because whatever rules your child's heart rules your child, right? But see, there's another truth we must be aware of before we can get to that one. And that's whatever rules our heart rules us. Paul Tripp states the following about this point. He says, it is a waste of time for us as parents to think about strategies for parenting our teens without first examining ourselves. If our hearts are controlled by something other than God, we will not view the golden parenting opportunities of the teen years as opportunities at all. And you can just scratch out teen years and put whatever age your child is. You can just put that in there. Now, the Lord is here to help us in this examination of our hearts. In fact, Proverbs 17:3 says, the crucible is for silver, and the furnace is for gold, and the Lord tests our heart. He's very good at that, isn't he? He knows what's in our heart, and he's always working through the Spirit to reveal our hearts with the intention of burning up the dross and purifying our desires and our motives. And one of the great tools that he uses to do that is relationships. Is there any greater vehicle of God than our relationships to sanctify us? You know, our relationships with our children or with our parents or with our spouse or with our friends, with our neighbors, with our bosses. You know, it could be our friends or our enemies. God uses relationships to sanctify us. Years ago at a conference, Dave Harvey was speaking, and he used an analogy that I have found very helpful over the years. One of the things he said is, if you have a glass of water and you start to shake it and the water spills out over the glass, you could ask the question, why did the water come out? And most of them will say, well, because you were shaking it. And he says, no, if there was no water in that glass, you could shake it all day and there's nothing coming out of it. And his point was, is that when God shakes our lives, what happens? Sin comes out, right? The shaking doesn't cause the sin. It just reveals it. And what he uses in that is relationships. He reveals in the shaking the idols of our heart. And you might say, well, what idols are you talking about? Well, Paul Tripp gives us a list of these things. Here's a few of them. The idol of the love of comfort and convenience. Yeah. We're Americans, right? We love our comfort. We love an easy life. That's fine. That's a blessing from God, but it can become an idol. Here's one that parents need to be aware of, especially the desire for respect and appreciation, especially from your children. that can be an idol. Or the idol of success. We want to do well, and we want others to know about it. One other idol is just the craving for control. You know, sometimes we want to control everything and everybody so that everything works out for the glory of ourselves. I mean, the glory of God. That is an idol. And those idols are revealed when God shakes us through relationships. I was keenly made aware of this 2 weeks ago. Connie and I, our children are all grown and married. And so when you have an empty nest, after a while, you become deceived because you think you're more mature than you really are. Because there's not as much shaking. But then your grandchildren come to visit you. And I love my grandchildren. They're a blessing to God, all 17 of them. And so we watched four of our grandkids for a couple days, and Connie did most of the heavy lifting. I was working. But Friday night, we went out to a fast food restaurant. And so you know how it is. I'm out of practice, right? So I'm trying to get an order from every one of them, you know. Connie's getting them in their seats. I'm getting the drinks. And again, I'm out of practice. I put a drink on the table without a lid. And literally within 2 seconds, the youngest, who's in a high chair, goes like this and pulls the drink onto themselves. 3 minutes later, the food comes. So Connie's out getting a new shirt for the toddler. And I'm getting all the food and to everybody. And one of the girls picks up their bag of French fries and puts it upside down. And all the French fries go under the floor. And you know, in a fast food restaurant, when that happens, there's no 3-second rule. No, they're just staying there. They're just staying there. The next morning, I got up, Saturday morning. And we live in a split-level house. So I go down, hear a little commotion. I go down, and I can see down into the bedroom, there is a puddle on the carpet. And I'm thinking, oh, they spilled some water on it. And so I went downstairs, and I found out it wasn't water. It was yellow. God shakes and reveals our idols through relationships. But you see, these are not just moments when God is working godliness in our heart. These are opportunities for ministry. These are sacred opportunities. And I know if you have small children, you have opportunities all day. But we must see them as opportunities to minister. Paul Tripp writes about this when he says, when people ask you what you do, say, I'm the parent of a teenager. Or again, fill in whatever, toddler or whatever. It is the most important job I've ever had. Everything else I do for a living is secondary. Then say, you know, I have never had a job that is so exciting. I've never had a job that is so full of opportunities. Every day I do things that are important, worthwhile, and lasting. I wouldn't give up this job for anything. In watching over our hearts, especially during these opportunities, you know, when our heart is being tested by the Lord, involves learning to discern the spiritual dynamics of what's going on. Was I tempted in the area of impatience or pride or selfishness? Was I gentle or not? What is being revealed in my heart at that moment? Are you asking those questions when those conflicts happen? Or are you being as Asaph in Psalm 73 when he said he was brutish and ignorant? We cannot be ignorant of what is going on in our hearts. We must examine them through the Spirit and through the Word of God, especially 1 Corinthians 13, love. It gives us definite, objective criteria of how we are to to interact with other people. And when we do this hard work of discerning our hearts, it's really important for two reasons. First of all, it's the first step to cultivate the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And the fruit of the Holy Spirit is really, it's the recipe for happiness and fruitfulness of the Christian life. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. That is the happiness of the Christian life. And God is at work cultivating that in our life. And the more we are free of the grip of the world, the flesh, and the devil, the more free and less distracted we will be in order to be able to minister to other people. Because remember, God is at work in us in order to work through us. And secondly, it will be hard to help your child, whether your child's 6 or 16, to deal with the sinful desires of their own heart if you haven't done it yourself. What will happen is you will end up beating them up with the law of God rather than helping them identify and crucify the idols of their own heart. And this is not done in one day. It is a long-term process that requires patience and kindness and long-suffering. J.C. Ryle, in his book, The Duties of Parents, which is just another outstanding book that you need to read. It's a very short book. He writes this. Their understandings, he's speaking here about real young children, their understandings are like narrow-necked vessels. We must pour in the wine of knowledge gradually, or much of it will be spilled and lost. Line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little, must be our rule. Truly there is a need of patience in training a child, but without it, nothing can be done. That's not just true for young children. It's true for teenagers. It's true for most people. And I know that most people, most parents, when you read that, you are aware of the many times you were not patient. Don't be condemned. If the Spirit is bringing conviction, then respond to that conviction. But in 1 Timothy 1, it says, the goal of our instruction is love. That's the goal. That's the target that we're shooting for, is love. And that includes patience. So God is at work in us through the sanctification. Just remember that. God is constantly at work in us for our own happiness and for the fruitfulness of those we minister to. Well, our last point is God works in us as we pursue our children. You know, one of the most wonderful things about being a Christian is that Christ is the shepherd of our soul. This involves the fact that he continues to pursue us even after we come to Christ. You know, he pursued us to draw us to salvation, but he doesn't stop there, does he? You know, especially when we're discouraged or we're struggling with sin or we're overwhelmed by the pressure of life, he comes to us again and again and again, and he woos us with his mercy and his steadfast love, which are new every morning. He is good. And, you know, Jake mentioned this morning. His saving grace includes persevering and refreshing grace. And see, we must do this for our children. The same way the Lord does that for us, we must do that for our children. We must pursue our children. They need our continual encouragement and love. And in order to do this, we must allow God to work in us in the following areas. And again, there's a number of things we could say. These are just a few of them. The first one is, in terms of pursuing our children, is love. Proverbs 17:17 says, a friend loves at all time, and a brother is born for adversity. You can replace brother with parent. A parent is born for adversity. We are called to love at all times. But when our children are going through difficult times, whether they're maybe it's physical health, maybe it's a moral issue, maybe they're discouraged, they're depressed, whatever it is, you were born for that moment to be in their lives and to bring love into their lives. Proverbs 15:17 says, better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a fattened oxen and hatred with it. And J.C. Ryle weighs in on this in terms of cultivating love in our homes and in our relationships. He says this, train up a child with all tenderness, affection, and patience. Love should be the silver thread that runs through all your conduct. Kindness, gentleness, long-suffering, forbearance, patience, sympathy, a willingness to enter into childish troubles, a readiness to take part in childish joys. These are the cords by which a child must be led most easily. These are the clues you must follow if you want to find the way into their heart. You know, Scripture calls us to a labor of love. Love is a hard work. It takes sweat, doesn't it? But it's a sacred call upon our life to love other people and especially love our children. We should spend ourselves loving others, loving our children. And I know, again, we all fall short in this area. And I'm not asking you if you're hitting that bullseye every time, but I'm asking you, are we look at that bullseye of 1 Corinthians 13, love, and Galatians 5 when it talks about the fruit of the Spirit. Are we aiming for that target? Are we hitting that target at all? Are we shooting for it? That's our goal. The goal of our instruction is love. And love involves kindness. You know, one of the fondest memories I have in my childhood is sitting in a Dunkin' Donuts with my father on a Sunday morning. Excuse me. When I was in middle school and high school, I had a Sunday morning paper route, and as years went on, it kept getting bigger and bigger. And so, you know, delivering newspapers in Pennsylvania in a foot of snow at 5:30 in the morning on a Sunday, it's not a lot of fun. I was a swimmer in high school, so a lot of times it was right during swimming season, and I was tired. And so my father, who worked a responsible job and then worked a second job on the side, sometimes would get up with me 5:30 in the morning, the one day of the week that he could sleep in a little bit before church. He would get up with me, and he'd help me with that paper out. And then he'd take me to a Dunkin' Donuts, and we'd have coffee and hot chocolate. You know, my mother and my father's kindness left a mark on my life. That's that silver thread that we want to sow into our children's life. And another thing that we want to sow into them is humility. Humility. You know, it's hard to parent if you're proud. It's hard to live life if you're proud, right? In fact, that's one of the great motivators of trying to be humble, because you know it's hard when you're proud. So Proverbs 3:34 tells us that. It says, toward the scorners he is scornful, but to the humble he gives favor. The New Testament version of that is, he resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. So we must strive for humility in our parenting. What does that look like? Well, I just wrote down a few things. This isn't exhaustive. These are just some thoughts that I had to cultivate humility in parenting. One is, don't think more highly of yourself than you should. You might be the mother or the father, but remember, your greater identity really is that you're a servant of God. And the only reason that you are a parent is because God has ordained that you be a servant as a parent. In the kingdom, leaders are called to be servants. So just remember your identity. Remember that you will have to give an account on how you did as a parent to the Lord. You may not have to give it in terms of how your child responded, but you will have to give an account on how you did as a parent. And that is a sobering, humbling thing. Third, identify with your children in their need for a Savior and for His constant help. We need to come down on their level. We are fellow sinners with our children. Hebrews 2 says about Christ, "For He Himself has suffered when tempted. Because of that, He is able to help those who are being tempted." If the Savior could come into the sinful world and be able to be tempted yet without sinning so that He could identify with us, how much more should we be able to identify with our children in their sin? Don't ever say, "How could you do that?" You should know how they can do that. You've done it a million times yourself. And if you forget, just ask your parents what you were like when you were their age. But now you have to do that when your parents are younger, because when your parents get older, like my mother, she forgets all the evil and bad things that I did as a child and as a teenager. And it's wonderful. You're like a saint. Fourth, deal with any pride in your life that would keep you from interacting with your children. Seek to recognize what pride looks like in your own heart. Submit yourself to God and ask Him for the grace to change. God's grace is there for us to change. And third, lead in the area of forgiveness, either by forgiving them when they've offended you or by asking them for forgiveness when you have sinned against them. I remember a story about James Dobson, Dr. Dobson from Focus on the Family, and he told, he grew up with a good relationship with his father, but one time as a teenager, they had an argument, and his dad was kind of harsh with him, and so James Dobson stormed off, and he left, and he was gone the whole day, and his dad didn't know where he was, and he'd gone to, I don't know if it was a friend or a family member, but finally this person called his father and told him that he was there and told him that he was upset with him. And so his dad got in the car and drove over there, and this touches me every time I think about it. He apologized, and he said, "I was wrong, I was harsh, I sinned against you. Would you forgive me, and would you come home with me?" And of course he did. But the thing that I remember James Dobson saying is, that day his father made a friend for life. He made a friend for life through love and through humility, which was that silver thread. And we must be humble with our children. And humility is required at all times, even when we have to say or do difficult things with our children, when they're not responding well or we bring correction. We still need to do that with humility. And a way that we can combine love and humility is to enter into their world. It doesn't matter whatever age they are. We need to try to enter into the world of our children. And we should seek to do this daily through shared activities and conversation. Whether it's easy or challenging, don't give up. Pursue your children. First of all, with the acceptance of Christ. And a desire to be with them and know what's going on in their lives. I want to finish by just talking about one of the ways that we can do that. We can enter into their world, and that's through speaking and listening. Proverbs says much about speaking, and we don't have time to go there. I encourage you, go to Bible Gateway. Just type in words. W-O-R-D-S, and then click on Proverbs. And there's a lot of Proverbs that talk to us about our words. Things like, do you see a man who is hasty in his words? Ouch, right? Ouch. Or whoever restrains his words has knowledge. So Proverbs has a lot to say to us about our words and how we speak to our children. I commend that to you to look up on your own, because I want to spend the last part of our time talking about listening. We are uniquely called to shepherd the hearts of our children. And in order to do this, we must learn to listen. It says in Proverbs 20, verse 5, the purpose in a man's heart is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out. Now, don't try too hard to draw out the heart of your two-year-old. There's not much there, right? I'm not saying be insensitive to your two-year-old, but they're not thinking deep thoughts, right? But as your children grow, you need to draw them out so that you can care for their souls. We need to ask good questions and to listen. So here are a couple of scriptures that reveal the things that can be on children's hearts or teenagers or anybody. Proverbs 12:15, anxiety in a man's heart weighs him down, but a good word makes him glad. Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a desire fulfilled is a tree of life. Proverbs 14:10, the heart knows its own bitterness, and no stranger shares its joy. We want to be able to enter into our children's lives and know both their joy and their pain. And part of the sacred call to parent is to care for them and to enter into their world and to inquire and listen to them. And most of us don't know how to listen well. I'm saying that categorically. That's true for most people. Listening is hard work. Stephen Covey, in his book, The 7 Habits of Highly Effective People, remarks that in general, we're not trained on how to listen. You know, we're trained how to write and communicate, how to speak and communicate, but not how to listen. And one of his habits that he would list is this: seek first to understand and then to be understood. And in order to do that, we have to listen well. He lists like 5 levels of listening. And the 5th level is empathic listening. It's active listening. Now, it's not reflective listening. Reflective listening, you're just kind of regurgitating what the person says. And he says that doesn't take any work. Active listening requires listening with our eyes and with our hearts. And what happens for most of us, when we don't actively listen, then even when we are listening selectively, we tend to listen through our own autobiography, right? So we're listening within our own experiences, and we tend to place what that person is saying within our own realm of experience. And that's not totally bad, but what happens a lot of times is because we do that, we rush in with our interpretation of what they are saying, and we actually miss what they're saying or feeling. So love expresses itself. The labor of love that God calls us to expresses itself through good listening. And again, I know we all need work on that. A few proverbs that speak to this. Proverbs 15:28, the heart of the righteous ponders how to answer. Proverbs 16:21, the wise of heart is called discerning, and the sweetness of speech increases persuasiveness. And one last one, Proverbs 27:9, oil and perfume make the heart glad, and the sweetness of a friend comes from his earnest counsel. Our children need this earnest counsel, this sweet speech. They need to hear that from us. But we, first of all, must be able to enter into their world, identify with them, hear what they're saying, and then minister to them. James tells us to be quick to hear and slow to speak. So may God help us to do so and to cooperate with his work in us so that he can work more fully through us, both as parents and as Christians. And as the worship team comes up, I just want to add one encouragement to all that I've said this morning, and that's the word faith. Faith in God, especially faith expressed in prayer. We do want to cooperate with God in his work in us, and so that he can work through us, because that's really one of the main ways that he's ordained for effectual parenting to take place. But at the same time, we want to keep the gospel in the forefront of our minds and our thinking. We all fall short of the glory of God. We all fail as parents. And in the end, though God has ordained to work through people to reach other people, it is God who is the one who brings to pass his will for his pleasure and his glory. And so that often leads us to prayer. Proverbs 15:29, the last proverb I'm going to share. The Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayer of the righteous. And you might not always feel righteous, but the gospel tells us that in Christ we are. And that we can come to God in prayer through Jesus Christ. We sang about that this morning. We can come boldly. We can come blameless through the Savior. So we want to work as hard as we can to influence and parent our children. And we also want to work hard at continuing to pray for them. This ministry of prayer for our children is a holy and sacred calling. And I just want to encourage you, doesn't matter what age your child is, 2 months old, 42 years old, do see this as a ministry that God has given you to pray for your children, to bring them before the throne of grace. If there's anyone who has faith or should have faith to pray for their children, it is the parent, because God has given them uniquely to you and therefore is going to give you unique faith to minister to them and to pray for them. Let's pray. Lord, it is a daunting task to do anything in the Christian life and to parent. And Lord, I do pray today that we would discern the conviction of the Spirit, areas where we need to change as parents and as Christians. I pray that we would not fall under the lies of condemnation, though, Lord. Thank you that we are accepted in Christ. And I pray, Spirit of God, come and help us. Help us to be those who pursue wisdom in our own lives, to work it out in our own lives, and to be able to impart that to our children. Lord, help us to be a people who are pursuing godliness and sanctification, knowing that as you work in our lives, it causes happiness, godly character in our lives, and it enables us to minister to people more effectively. And lastly, Lord, help us to pursue our children with love and with humility and with listening and with all the means of grace that you give. Lord, we were thankful for that every command that you give a corresponding grace and power to do it. And so we thank you for that. We receive it today. We believe you today. We're encouraged to hear from Ron that he said that there's a joy and a glory to ask. So we ask for these things freely because we are your children, saved and sustained by grace. Amen.